Well, if you have your Bible, do you have your Bible? Okay, all right. We looked at Psalms 37, but I want you to turn to 1 Samuel 17, 34. Psalms 37 was just the background, just the canvas on which we're going to paint upon this morning. So if you got 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 34, we'll get there in a minute. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day you've given us. We do thank you for the many blessings you have given to us. And Father, for those of us who had loving, godly mothers, we do thank you. And we recognize, Father, what a great gift this is. Perhaps one of the greatest gifts that you have given to us, those kind of loving fathers and mothers who raise us up and who give to us and support us. And Father, just instruct us in your way. Father, we ask that you would be with us this morning as we look at your word briefly. We pray, Father God, that you will speak to us, that maybe we'll see something on this page today that we've never seen before that will encourage us. Father, we live in a world fraught with chaos, destruction, and violence. Father, we need a clear vision of hope and victory in Jesus. Lord, even this morning, in this service, in this place, this time, if decisions need to be made, open and public decisions for Christ, that first time profession of faith, those coming and saying, bending the knee in the heart, Lord, I want you to invade my life. I want to be different. I want you to change me, transform me. Maybe there's that one who has made that decision, but they have wandered and they've drifted and their lives are feeling empty and there's no purpose. There's no sight. Pray, Father, you touch that heart today as well. Lord, many decisions. You know everyone. I ask you, Lord, to work in those lives today. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. King David is probably one of the most popular and best known, best beloved Old Testament people. David was a man of great courage. He was a man of great loyalty. We could go to all kinds of scriptures that would say that to us. He was also a man of great commitment. In 1 Samuel 17, 34 through 37, it says this of David. And David said unto Saul, who's Saul? He's the king of Israel at that time. Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion. Now, I'm going to paraphrase from here on out, but you're there now. You've got your Bible open, you're reading. David was saying, thy servant, I'm the servant of the king. While I kept my father's sheep, his father was Jesse. He says, a lion came and took a lamb from the flock. And I went after him and I smote that lion. And I delivered the lamb from that lion's mouth. Then I caught him by the beard and I killed him. Do you get that? When I talked about having courage a minute ago, I'm telling you, this guy had some raw courage. He didn't stand off 200 yards with a magnum rifle. He was in the trenches. Caught him by the beard. Don't mess with my father's sheep, what David was saying. And then he said, I did the same thing to the bear. He came, invaded my father's flock, and I killed him as well. This he said to King Saul to assure Saul about what he was going to say about Goliath. He was just giving him a little background. Saul had already interviewed David a little bit and understood that David was just a youth and just a lad. Saul said, hey, maybe you better use my armor. David said, I don't need that stuff. That's yours. That's not mine. I'll go in the strength and the power of my God. And so he's giving that background to Saul because he wants him to be assured that what he's doing this day, he's doing in the power and the might of God. So he said, listen, I've already killed a bear. I've already killed a lion with my bare hands. This guy, this Philistine out here in the field, he's nothing compared to those. Matter of fact, it goes on to say down there in verse 36, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. I'm going to make him just like them, seeing he hath what? Defiled the armies of the living God. And so with a slingshot, David went out there, took some flat stones with him, put one in that slingshot. Have you ever used one of those kind of slings? It's not those kind that we use with little bean flippers. This is a slingshot. You take a little piece of leather and and you go like this. I'm telling you, that thing will throw a rock. That's what David had. And he took it out there, and he took that little slingshot. Goliath was so overconfident in himself that he didn't even put on his hat. David said, oh boy, there's a big target. He's got a head as big as the field out here. And he killed that great man of war with a slingshot. I'm telling you, here's a guy that's got some courage. Here's a guy that has some backbone. Here's a guy that thrills us. And 1 Samuel 13 records for us that the great accomplishments and the greatest compliment that ever was given to any kind of person, I think, God speaking says, David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Now, we always just stop there, but the verse does go on. It says, who will do all my will. Yes, there is somebody that you can lift up and say, there's an example. Psalms 119:97 says, David said, oh, that I might love your law. You see, it's an amazing thing. When we think about these characteristics of David, we also understand and think about him as a man of war, as a great king. But he was also a father. And one of the most interesting things to me about the scripture is that God never hides anything. We have this dramatic and wonderful and great part of who David is. Not only is he strong in battle, not only is he courageous, but he's a man who loves the word of God. In Psalms 116:2, it says, David was a man of prayer. He said, I will call upon him as long as I live. Let me just tell you, dads, if we would emulate David in these two things, I'm thinking the world might change right before our very eyes. David loved the word of God. And he loved to be in time with God. And David loved to praise the Lord. In Psalms 119, it says, in verse 164, it says, seven times a day I will praise you. I wonder how many times, somebody put on the sign down here not too far down the road, if prayer were food, would you be starving to death? If reading our Bible was food, we'd be starving to death. If reading our Bible was prayer, we'd be starving to death. If reading the Bible and prayer and praising God, I sure wouldn't be like I am. And I don't mean fat. I mean spiritual. We need to be that way. David loved the unity of the brethren. Again, in Psalms 133 talks about how, and David over and over and over again demonstrated that love. David hated every false way, Psalms 119 says. What a guy. What a guy. Truly a man worth emulating. Yet, David was certainly not perfect. And that's the one thing I like about the scripture. It never hides anything. It tells us all this wonderful thing about David, but it also tells us of the failings of this great man and great king. You see, the seeds of failure were sown over there in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. We begin to read. It tells us that the armies of Israel were out in the field. You know what David's normal practice was? He was in the lead. He was in the field with them. He was the first guy to draw his sword. He was the first guy to walk across the field. He was the first guy to engage in battle. It tells us that the armies of Israel were in the field, but David was not with them. Now that tells us something already. I don't know what's happening in David's life, but he's not where he should be. And so I'm thinking right now, he's already opened himself up to sin. He's not where he should be. He's in the palace at home. He's back in Jerusalem. He's walking all around. He's fiddling around, not doing anything of any importance. He's not where he should have been. Let me just, a little side note here. All this takes place in this great man's life. But it's simply telling us about what's going to happen in the sense of his sin. Have you ever been in the right place at the right time? I have been occasionally. Have you ever been in the wrong place at the wrong time? I've been there too. David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He should have been in the field. He should have been leading the army. But he was at home. I don't know why. But I do know what takes place in his life. He goes up on top of the rooftop, and he glances over, and he sees this beautiful lady taking a bath, and lust enters his heart. Adultery fills his mind. And of course, you know the story. Lust and adultery then leads to murder. You see, Bathsheba's husband was where he should have been, where David should have been. He should have been at his side, not home. And now Bathsheba, because of David's infidelity, his infidelity to God, his infidelity to his own commitments to his people, his infidelity to his own family, now he has this woman pregnant, and he thinks to himself, how can I hide this to cover up this sin? Our Sunday school class this morning, we talked about Esther, and we talked about the intrigue that went on in the palace, and how Esther was brought to a time like that for the purpose of saving the people of Israel. The more we change, the more we stay the same. He tried to cover it up. He tried to cover it up. Now listen, you can, if you're good at these kind of things, you can cover it up for a while, but you will not cover it up forever. Now look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. Here we have the Bible telling. Now listen, this is very important. The Lord sent Nathan. You see, nobody knew what was taking place in the palace. Nobody knew what was taking place in David's heart. Nobody knew what was taking place in Bathsheba's life. None of those details, none of those things. People might have wondered. There might have been gossip, but no one knew for sure. But God did. God did. And so God sends his prophet, Nathan, and he tells David a little story. You remember it. He tells David about a rich man who has many flocks and many herds, and a poor man who has only one little ewe sheep. And the rich man, in all his wealth and all his power and authority, instead of taking, he has a visitor come to his house. Instead of taking one of his sheep and taking that sheep and killing it and making a banquet, he goes over and takes the poor man's stuff. So David's listening to this by Nathan. The Bible says down there in verse 5, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And this is what he says. Oh, I'm telling you, it's best to keep our mouths shut. My dad used to say, you know, they might think you're a fool, but if you open your mouth, they'll know it for sure. It's best to keep our mouths shut. But David doesn't. He says, as the Lord liveth, that man that has done this thing shall surely die. That makes cold chills run up down my back every time I read that. We think, on a cursory reading, that David is being righteous in his anger, but it's not. It's self-righteousness, isn't it? Well, down there in verse 7, Nathan says to David some of the most powerful words ever spoken in the Scripture. Thou art the man. Wow. Verse 13. David says to Nathan, I love this. It proves out what we saw already in David's life. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. The Lord, Nathan says, the Lord has put your sins away. Thou shalt not die. Isn't that the perfect and wonderful picture of grace? Here's this person who is the premier example of courage and commitment and and fidelity and loyalty, who's threw it all away. His sin is exposed. But unlike many times, we say, no, 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 not me. David said, yes, that's me. And God said, okay, I'll forgive you. And the sentence of death that you passed, I will remove. That's the grace of God. You know what? If you get nothing else out of this morning, that is God working with everybody. That's God working with everybody. But this, we must realize that sin has its consequences. Even when you receive forgiveness, sin has consequences. The seeds of sin and destruction and failure were sown. I can't read the whole thing, but we know that there's a young man called Absalom, son of David. He loved him very much. There's another one, Ammon. They're really half-brothers, but they're brothers. And then there's a young lady called Tamar. Listen, the Bible says what? The wages of sin is death. Only God can reverse that sentence. But it was unleashed in the household of David. These unresolved things were like lions loosed in the house of David. They were like cancer. They were growing quietly, silently, getting bigger and stronger all the time. Need I say that everyone sins? Need I say even guys like David, even he, that kind of caliber, fails and sins. I want you to listen. No family is without problems. None. Our society is not a place of refuge for your family. Did you know that? Our society, our culture, right now, is at the greatest, most influential time, probably in all history, that's devastating our families. I love America, but that's what's happening. TV, movies, music, those who are heroes, those who are supposed to be our examples, teachers, you name it, one right after the other, all these things. It's a wonder our children have not just simply turned in despair and in grief and in sorrow. It's only because they don't quite understand all that's going on around them. We live in a society, and our families have this to deal with all the time. There's divorce. There's children out of wedlock. There's lies. There's intrigue. There's revenge. There's retaliation. There's financial problems. There's physical limitations. There's illness. I could go on and on and on and on. But listen. Listen. God knows these things. And even though the majority is against you and your values and your principles grounded in the Word of God, you with God are the majority. You can bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Don't look to the schoolhouse. Don't look to the state house. Don't look to some books or movies. They're not going to do it. But you can do it. Oh, yes, yes, it seems like the odds are just totally stacked against you. I've heard it many, many times about young people coming to get married. And one of the concerns they have is, if we have children, how do we bring them up in a world like we live in? I think it's a valid question. And I say this, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. First, we must establish right priorities based upon the principles of God's word. You see, true happiness and true fulfillment and our understanding always comes when we have the right priorities. Do you know what? In the Bible, family is the second great priority. Did you know that? God first, family second, then freedom, then the church, I think. So it's right there, great priority. I'm going to ask Jerry, play that little thing I asked you to do, just real quickly. Sometimes it's very hard for us to understand how the principles of God's word can be applied. Sometimes we need to see something simple, something real. God is invisible. God is omnipotent. God is beyond us. We just catch the hem of his garment. But sometimes things that are right before us can remind us of what's real and what's valuable. Have you seen that commercial on television? I love it. It's a cool little commercial. And it talks about right here in my hands. Have you seen it? What are they holding in their hands? Babies. Listen. If you can't focus there and say to yourself, I will, by all that's holy and by all the strength that God will give to me, if you can't focus there and serve the Lord, you can't do it at all. But I say you can. We just need to recognize what is important. The Bible simply says in Psalms 111, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The most important priority of all of life is reverence and attitude towards God. You say, well, Mike, why did you show these children? I want you to see something that you can identify with, something that you see, something you can hold in your hand. And now the command, fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs tells us that fools despise wisdom and instruction. We need a generation of moms and dads, grandpas and grandpas, that fear the Lord. Not for some abstract principle, but because of what's right there in their hands. Right there in their hands. Not some future out there, some way off place. Even if it's called heaven. But right now, in the here and now, in this thing called time, to fear the Lord. We need to obey the Lord. Psalms 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Priorities. Right priorities. You see, strength comes from God. David's strength came from God. Strength comes from God. And God loves the family. Psalms 25 says, his soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. God says, look, I'm going to bless these who name my name. He said, well, is that some kind of prosperity stuff? Well, Mike, I'm trying to tell you that that's a blessing of God. Right there in your hands. That's a wear off right there. right there. You know, there is an economic component. Psalms 112, verse 3 says, wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. You know, sometimes I recognize and realize that everybody's mothers and fathers, some people didn't even have a father that they knew about, and their mother might have been a drunk or an alcoholic or a druggie or who knows what. So some of those excellent examples of the love and grace of God weren't in people's lives. I realize that. I realize that. But let me just tell you, God is faithful. Maybe your dad wasn't faithful. Maybe your mother wasn't faithful. But God is. And he wants the best for you. I was very fortunate. Very fortunate. He had been more. I realized that. Face. You don't have to go someplace. It's right there. Those who you can love, and those who you should love, and those who you should exercise the ministry of grace to, right there before you. Of course, naturally and forever. If you have never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, then all this is academic. And no one knows your heart except the Lord, most assuredly. And maybe you've heard it a million times, but I'm going to say it one more time. One more time. If you so confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Ask the Lord to come into your life. Be Lord of your life. Be part of that great household and family of God. God wants to bless you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The grace of God extended over and over again to you. When are you going to say yes? Well, maybe you're here this morning and you have asked the Lord to come into your life, but you're just out there someplace so far. And you've zigged and you've zagged and you've drifted and you've rebelled so much that you know that right now God's hand of favor is not upon you. God's hand is there trying to bring you back. What a day today would be a day to say, Lord, I recognize you as sovereign of my life. And by your help, and through your grace, I shall be the father I'm supposed to be. I shall be the mother I'm supposed to be. I shall be the grandpa, grandma. I shall be part of God's great forever family, extending that love and grace to all those in that family. I don't know if Jerry put that up or not, but I thought, you know, I always have a struggle getting some kind of title for something. But I thought this morning, you know, family. But it's dysfunctional. But listen, that's nothing new. That's nothing new. God's in control. God is the one to turn to. God is the one to trust. Father God, this morning, as we are here in this place, at this time, help us to hear your voice speak to us, specifically and explicitly. Lord, maybe there's something that we're neglecting. Maybe there's something, Father God, that we need to make right that we've never made right. Maybe something recently has happened and our hearts are just broken. We can stay and lean to you. We can do that. You're always there. You're always there. Father, even in this quiet moment, speak to us. Call us out. Perhaps give us a new vision in this age of turmoil, a straight line of purpose. Because it's right there in our hands. Lord, we just ask your blessing. We thank you for all those who blessed us, raised us, sacrificed for us, loved us. In your name.